today on The Journey.
If all I do is live in the world apart from community, then after a while, I'm going to look a lot like the world. I'm going to think a lot like the world. That's why the church is so important. That's why community is so important, because we retreat from the world.
Community is an individual responsibility. The whole can't grow into full fellowship without the committed participation of each one. So in this half hour, Ron Moore offers five essentials for the individual Christian that can build up the larger communion of believers. Just before that, I want you to note Ron's joyful holiday publication titled Advent, Preparing for Christmas. Within its pages, you'll find thoughts and activities to make this Christmas the most meaningful and uplifting ever. Advent is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Community, Why Do I Need It? On The Journey.
Why do I need community? That's a critical question to address, because I believe that many Christians are on one extreme of the spectrum in answering that question. There are some who, quite honestly, are addicted to community. They have never met another Bible study they don't want to be a part of. They want to always be involved in community. In fact, their desire for community has replaced their desire for Christ. That's unhealthy. And it's that person who will look around and become cynical, because they'll say, you know what? No one serves like I do. No one's involved like I am. No one gives like I do. And pretty soon, they burn out. On the other end, there are people who say, I don't need community at all. I'm a believer. I trusted in Christ at one time, but I don't need this thing called community. Why would I need to be involved with other people? I got things to do. When the weather's nice, I like to play golf. And you know, when the Steelers are playing, we got these season tickets, and we need to head out early so we get a good parking place there. And I like to hit the slopes in the winter, and I got this boat in the summer. I got to do my thing, and I got these kids involved in sports, and you know how much time that takes. I don't need community. In fact, church is full of a bunch of hypocrites anyway. And really, quite honestly, on Monday morning, the people I work with who go to church, I don't see a dime's worth of difference in their cutthroat mentality and mine. Dietrich Bonhoeffer addresses both of these dangers when he says, "Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. And let him who is not in community beware of being alone." So the question today is, why do I need community? And we want to go to Scripture to find a healthy biblical conclusion. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. Now, we're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, but there is no doubt the theme of the book. This book is about the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It is a letter addressed to Jewish believers, and the letter is full of references to the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the high priest, the sacrifices, and the writer shows, without a doubt, that Jesus Christ is the answer to all those. He's a fulfillment of the law. He now is our high priest. He is the one-time for all-time sacrifices. We don't need all the sacrifices of the Old Testament anymore. Jesus is it. The writer says this about all these laws and symbols in chapter 10, only they were only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. The reality is Jesus Christ. Today I want to look at a passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, that I believe answers very fully this question, why do I need community? In this passage are five exhortations. I'm going to read the passage, let's set the context, and then work our way through verses 19 through 25. You ready? Chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us, by the way, notice how many times the words let us are here. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good works. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 22, let us. Verse 23, let us. Verse 24, let us. Verse 25. That exhortation is twofold. It is directed to the individual, right, in context of the community. Let us, the individual, but in the context of the community. Remember that the essence of community is found in the person of God, but the expression of community is found in the community of believers. So these let us exhortations are plural, addressed to the whole community, but with individual application. We have to do our part. When you do your part, we move forward together. We see people come to Christ. We worship together. We can move forward together. You don't do your part, we get penalized. We need to do our individual part in the context of the team, community. Look at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have a confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, verse 22, say it with me, you ready? Let us draw near to God. Now, the writer here is talking about the Old Testament. He's taking us back to the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the center of worship for the Jewish religion and the Jewish people. And there God came to meet with his people. It was the symbol of God's presence. Yeah, he was with them on the battlefield. He was with them other places. But you went to the tabernacle to meet with God. And inside the tabernacle, there was a little place called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And only the high priest could go into the most holy of holies, and then only at certain times. There was this big, thick curtain that separated the rest of the tabernacle from the Holy of Holies. There's only one thing in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. 3.25 feet long, 2.25 feet wide, 2.25 feet high, inlaid with gold in and out, a lid on the top called the mercy seat, on either side, cherubim, angel-looking like creatures, and their wings touched each other as a symbol that they were guarding the mercy seat and nothing impure could get there. The high priest could go into that place only on certain days, and one of those days was the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was a time when the sins of the nation of Israel were atoned for. There were other sacrifices that you made for guilt offering and sin offering and all that. But on this day, the Day of Atonement was both for the individual and also for the community. And the high priest, when he went in, he had to make sure he was cleansed. There were rituals of bathing that he had to do. There was a certain linen robe that he wore, and then a robe on the outside of that. And on the bottom of the robe, there were bells, and one leg, there was tied a rope, and the end of the rope was outside of the Holy of Holies, so that if he did something wrong in his preparation, and the people outside could hear in the bells, they would know to pull him out. Because he didn't live through representing them. The high priest would sacrifice animals and would go in and would take the blood and would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And the sins of the people would be atoned for. Look at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, we have confidence. Think of the fear that went along with that. A rope tied around his ankle. People listening for the bell. But now it's different. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ is that one time for all time sacrifice. Look at verse 20. He has made a new and living way for us. A new way. It's not the old symbols anymore, the old covenant. It is a new way, and it is a living way. It continues on. It never goes out of date. It runs right through time we enter eternity. Now, you remember in the temple, in the tabernacle, there was that curtain that separated the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, from the rest of the tabernacle. Thick curtain. Remember what happened to that curtain when Christ died on the cross? Mark chapter 15, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn into from top to bottom. Now, the curtain was too thick to be torn by man, but if a man had been strong enough, he would have had to tear it how? From bottom to top. But here God, once and for all, said, we don't need the curtain anymore. We don't need a separation anymore. You have full access. You can come to me with confidence based on what Jesus has done. Draw near to God. Let us, individually and together, draw near to God. That word confidence, by the way, is the Greek word freedom of speech. We can come to God free to say what is on our heart, free to approach Him, not with fear, but with confidence that He hears us and answers us. Let us draw near to God based on what Christ has done. Now, we do that individually. Again, we got to feed our souls during the week, but we come to do that together. And the better we feed ourselves individually, the better we do it together. Now, there's some instruction with this exhortation. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. That means undivided allegiance. In order to draw near, we need to come with a wholehearted commitment to God. God's calling us to wholehearted allegiance. Look at verse 22. Sincere heart with full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith means no hesitation at all to follow Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I want to follow Christ, but I'm not sure which way to go, right? Sometimes I just want to go my own way and have Jesus put his stamp of approval on. Where can I go get counsel so that I can live out full assurance of faith? I get that in the community of believers, where people can gather around me because we're headed the same direction. We're on the same path. And they can give me the counsel I need. Here's another instruction for drawing near. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with sincere heart, full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. That's the reminder to the reader that the high priest would go in and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And that's a reminder to us that Jesus Christ has paid for our sin in full. If you've trusted in Him, you don't have to be paralyzed by past sin. Was it terrible? Yeah. Wish you could do it over? For sure. But Jesus paid for that. And Satan would want you to be paralyzed by that. He would want you to say, oh, I can't serve Christ. I can't really do what He wants me to do because of the things I've done in the past. But Jesus paid for that. It's done. It's paid in full. And you can move forward, not with a guilty conscience, but in freedom, approaching God. Now, should a believer ever feel guilty? Yeah, it's called conviction. When we sin, we should feel guilty. But 1 John 1:9 tells us what? Read it with me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Man, what a promise. So you got some problems, you got some sin in your life, you go to God, and He promises to forgive. Now, other people may not. And if you've asked their forgiveness, they may want you to feel guilty the rest of your life. If you've asked their forgiveness, you can move on in the freedom that Christ brings. You can't be paralyzed by guilt. Because when we are paralyzed by guilt as individuals, what happens in community? Same thing. One more. Look at verse 22 again. We're going to draw near to God with a sincere heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. What do you think that's referring to? It's referring to Christian baptism. Baptism does not cleanse us. Baptism does not save us. Baptism is a symbol that the cleansing and the salvation has taken place on the inside. And we want others to see it. It's like driving a public stake in the ground that I am all in for Christ. Now, you can't do baptism alone. You cannot baptize yourself. Apart from community, baptism has absolutely no significance. You can't drive a stake publicly by yourself. You need to do that in community. Here's the second exhortation. Let us hold to our eternal hope. Look at verse 23. Let us individually and corporately, community, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Why can we hold to this hope? Because God is faithful. His word's going to come true. And I can hold to that firmly in an unbending way, unswervingly. That hope is based on the unfailing promises of God. And I got to tell you something. There is nothing in the world that will point me to eternity. Why? Because Satan is a prince of the world. He doesn't want me thinking about eternity. And so if all I do is live in the world apart from community, then after a while, I'm going to look a lot like the world. I'm going to think a lot like the world. My philosophy is going to come from the things that I'm always exposed to. That's why the church is so important. That's why community is so important, because we retreat from the world to get refocused and re-energized to do what God has called us to do for eternity. I don't always agree with what Eugene Peterson says, but I do agree with this. He says that today's American culture is probably the least Christian culture we've ever had because it is so materialistic and full of lies. And when I live in that culture, I'm bombarded by that stuff all day long, and I begin to buy the lie. I begin to think I need this stuff. Materialism is not having stuff necessarily. It could be. It's wanting stuff. It's desiring stuff. I need community because I need someone to remind me weekly, daily. I need someone to remind me that this world is not my home, that I'm headed to eternity. Here's a third exhortation. Spur one another on. Look at verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. The word spur on is only used twice in Scripture. The word means to provoke. It means to stimulate. Here in a positive sense, provoke each other. Spur one another on to love and good works in the Christian community. That's why we need community. You're not going to get it with coffee in the morning paper or the pregame shows for the football games. Now you may say, you know, I'm a self-starter. I'm a self-motivator. I don't need that. Well, wait a minute. I think even the most disciplined athlete needs a coach to help him move forward. I used to be a Dallas Cowboy fan. Tom Landry was a coach. I quit being a Dallas Cowboy fan the day they fired him in 1989. But I love Landry, his love for Christ and his coaching style, and I loved his definition of coaching. He said a coach's job is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve the goals they want to achieve. I love that definition. See, every disciplined athlete needs a coach to move forward, and every believer, even mature believers, need people around them to spur them on, to stimulate them, to provoke them. Shouldn't be a week go by. If you're really in community, if you're not just on the fringe, not just a church attender, but really in community, shouldn't a week go by that someone doesn't do something to spur you on? Sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly. In the early church, there were some people who said, I don't need it. Already in 60 AD, church is not even three decades old. And there were some people who said, I can do it on my own. I don't need the church. I want all the blessings of Christ now and eternity thrown in, but I ain't giving nothing back. Look at verse 25. The writer addresses that group. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Some have already gotten in the habit of not meeting together in 60 AD. And things haven't changed. I was just thinking about this. We could have a long, long, long list here, but why is it that people don't go to church? Why is it that people don't get involved in community? Let me offer a couple things here quickly. One is spiritual pride. They just don't think they need it. F.F. Bruce calls that vainglorious sense of superiority. If that attitude continues, you got to wonder as a person, a true believer, because there's a part of our Christian life where you realize you need community. Some people say, I don't go to church. Church is full of hypocrites. And my answer to that is, yeah. I get nothing out of it. You see, my question is not, I don't get anything out of it. My question is, what are you putting into it? I used to go, but I got hurt. Again, church is messy. We've been talking about that. It's full of sinners. There are going to be times when you're going to walk away with your tail between your legs. Just like you're not going to get out of this life alive, you're not going to get out of community unscathed. But here's my question. Are you going to let another sinner keep you from worshiping and serving the living God? You going to do that? You going to let a person as messed up as you are cause you to miss out on community? You going to let the disobedience of another person cause you to disobey? Come on. Last one, 25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us what? Encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us lift each other up. Let us encourage each other. Let us keep each other focused, and all the more as you see the day. What's the day? Return of Christ, when you see the day approaching. F.F. Bruce, again, in his commentary on Hebrews, says, each successive Christian generation is called upon to live as the generation of the end time, if it's to live as a Christian generation. Every generation has to have that mindset. We are the generation of the end time. That gives us urgency. That gives us passion. That allows us to say, I don't know what tomorrow holds, so I'm going to live today in a way that honors Jesus Christ and brings other people along in the process. Encourage one another. Some of you are living on the fringe. And I challenge you and I encourage you. I want to spur you on to get involved, to make sure you are living within community, because you're going to need that. We'll see next time. You're going to need community at some point or another. And I can tell you this, we need you.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Does your frantic holiday schedule threaten to push the true meaning of Christmas to the back shelves of your mind and heart? Would you like to recapture the wonder of the season and share it with friends and family? You can do that with Ron's holiday guide titled Advent, Preparing for Christmas. It shares devotions and activities crafted from carefully selected scripture readings. There, Ron helps you rekindle the anticipation of Christ's first coming and celebrate his joyous arrival on Christmas Day. Advent, Preparing for Christmas, will enrich your spirit this holiday season. It's yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Not how much you give. Not where you serve, if you love one another. Paul said in Romans chapter 13, let no debt remain outstanding, except, here's one, the continuing debt to love one another. I love the way Paul puts it. Pay your debts. Oh, but there's one you can never pay. You're always in the debt of others to love them. For whoever loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please visit our website to order your copy of Advent, Preparing for Christmas. It'll give each day of the holiday season joyful meaning as Ron guides you through the Advent calendar. Advent, Preparing for Christmas, is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Also, we want our Pittsburgh area listeners to know about the Bible Chapel's 51st annual Men's Thanksgiving Breakfast. It takes place on Saturday, November the 23rd. Enjoy a hearty breakfast and hear a message from Christian missionary Dan Bauman, who was imprisoned and sentenced to death in Iran for trying to spread the good news. Register at BibleChapel.org. And please remember, the journey relies on your generous donations to keep this ministry on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.